Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we are continuing our series this morning on spiritual preventive maintenance. John chapter 16, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use the Bible in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 516. John chapter 16, this morning we're going to look at the Comforter. And by dependence on the Comforter, we have been alluding the Christian life to that of the illustration of a car and the things that we have to do, preventive maintenance on a car so it doesn't break down. And we've taken that illustration and bringing out some spiritual principles that we need to do preventive maintenance all the time in our spiritual lives as we're going through the fall, finishing up this year, going into another year. So, your Bible's open to John 16. We're going to look at verse 7 to verse 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we look at this idea of the Comforter. Father, thank you so much for the service so far. We thank you for the song service. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us as we look at this passage of Scripture and apply it to our own personal lives. Lord, I pray you take the word. I pray your spirit would work in hearts. Give us a good morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've talked about the wiper blades and the idea of being able to see others instead of yourself. We talked about the oil, like the Holy Spirit working and the friction of the fruits of the Spirit working the friction of the motor. We talked about the idea of several things. So this morning I'm talking to you about the tires. Tires are a very important part of your vehicle. If you don't learn anything this morning, you'll go to the car and say, "You know, tires are an important part of my vehicle." They sure are. After all, tires are what allows your vehicle to roll down the highway. The main function of tires on a vehicle, it supports the vehicle load. It transmits traction and braking forces to the road surface. It absorbs road shocks. It changes and maintains the direction of travel. So to ensure that your tires are functioning properly, we have to do preventive maintenance on our tires, such as we rotate our tires, we balance our tires, we check the tread levels on our tires, we check the air pressure on our tires. It was so funny to me that when we had a really, really hot day in October and it went really cold really fast, everybody was lined out at sheets because they had the free air, because the air just got out of their tires real fast. Kind of cracked me up. But we check our air pressure. We need all those because we all in this room know, and if you've ever been in an accident where a tire's gone flat or a tire shred, if you're like me and have been in a major accident because of that, you make sure those tires are right. We all know that tires, if we failure to maintain those tires, causes for bumpy rides on the road. It causes for maybe flat tires, accidents, and maybe injury. We have to do preventive maintenance on those tires. And with this thought in mind, I thought about Fred Flintstone's car. Get you to laugh a little bit. Fred Flintstone's car. All right. Fred Flintstone, how did he get his car started? With his feet, right? I never could figure that out. Man, he had some strong legs to get that car started going that fast. But I thought about this. Fred Flintstone's car didn't have tires. But that thing would fly down the road on the cartoon. And he had no tires. I guarantee you that was a bumpy road. Bumpy ride, especially with no paved roads. I say that in laughing, but I thought about this. We think about our car. We have good floorboards, good tires. We have faith, and we are exercising faith and trust in our tires. We're dependent on those things where we go, everywhere we go. And I thought about this. The Bible here calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And in our spiritual lives, failure to maintain dependency upon the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will lead to a bumpy ride through life. We must also always do preventive maintenance to make sure we are yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives and not grieving Him. So I thought about this. I thought about this question. Why is it that so many Christians are struggling today? Why is it that we have so much personality conflicts in our churches? Why do many Christians live bumpy rides on the roads? No comfort. Why do born-again Christians fail to let their light shine in this dark world for Christ? It's simple. They are not dependent upon, they do not rot upon the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They don't allow Him to lead, to guide, to direct, to empower, to bring comfort. They would rather take things in their own hands and do it themselves. And when this happens, church, these challenges, these bumpy rides face our local churches in America in the 21st century. I thought about this. We are so busy and so distracted in our lives every week. It can cause us, now the busyness isn't a bad thing. It's when it causes you to be disconnected from the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives and the unifying power of the Holy Spirit, that's when it can be bad. We're too busy to yield to the Spirit. We're too busy to develop a relationship with Christ. And I thought about this, and this isn't wrong either. We live our lives on screens, streams, apps, phones. We've become disembodied people. Our relationships become digital more than personal. I thought about we live compartmentalized lives. We can get on our computer and watch something on this screen, and we pull up another screen and we can do our Bible reading. That's compartmentalization. You're not focused. And what happens is we get bored easily. And we have short attention spans. And the church has to turn the gimmicks and trends, etc., to reinvent themselves, quote unquote, to try to solve their problems. And in reality, they just water themselves down. Because we reinvent church and we begin to complicate things, we miss that simple message of the gospel. And then there's that idea of American individualism. Because the American ideal, not a bad thing, what happens is that we can become too individualistic. We fail to rely on each other and rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're so distracted by these things today, we've lost touch of the true power of the church. We've lost the true touch of the fundamentals of the faith, and we've disconnected ourselves from the Holy Spirit. There's no light, no power, no direction in this world. So to these challenges, they're challenges of the 21st century. Good things in our world today, but they can be challenges to our spiritual life. The answer is simple for each and every one of us sitting here this morning. If Spring Hill Baptist Church and the good people who make up this church, if we are to make an impact in this world, if we are to stay united in our mission to do what the Lord calls us to do, if we are to grow in Christ, if we are to witness for others, if we are to worship the Lord, We must depend, or basically ride upon the tires of comfort, the idea, the guidance, the power, the direction of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit. And that comes through a personal, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, reading, meditating, feeding upon the Word, prayer, yielding to the Spirit each and every day, allowing Him to talk to you, allowing Him to guide you. As we consider our text this morning, let's note the setting. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John. Jesus is leaving the upper room, going to the temple with His disciples, heading to Gethsemane, and He's talking to His disciples, giving them instruction. He's getting ready to die on the cross. Chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for His church, that we all be one and united. But here, in this passage of Scriptures we look at this morning, chapter 16, verse 7 through 15, offering these predictions, these promises, these commands. Jesus talked about a coming Holy Spirit, a coming Comforter that would come at Pentecost, that would initiate the beginning of the church to teach all believers all they need to know. These passing references had to be mystifying to the disciples, because to the disciples in the Old Testament, they knew the Holy Spirit would come upon a king or come upon a prophet or come it was reserved for that. And occasionally the regular people of the Lord, when God wanted to accomplish something extraordinary. Thus the idea of the Spirit coming upon somebody, the idea that Jesus was conveying to his disciples this new covenant, that the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer in him, was unthinkable at that time. So they didn't ask about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. They felt too preoccupied with the thought that Jesus was going away. And so Jesus returned to this promise in order to clarify the role in the lives of his disciples, in the lives of believers today, by teaching on the Comforter. In verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 16, he laments that the disciples were so preoccupied with their own security, they were not the least bit curious about Jesus' immediate future. See, the next few days in the context of the Scripture would see the most momentous events in the history of the world. This would inaugurate the age of grace, the beginning of the universal church on earth, the worldwide spread of the gospel. Nevertheless, Jesus attended to their sorrow-filled hearts. He talked about the abide in Him, to obey His commands. And the word sorrow, the word pain, physical, emotional. Pain had filled the heart of these disciples who felt like spiritual orphans. Rabbi, Master, you taught us for so many years and now you're going away? What do we do? All they could think of was losing Jesus. Jesus soothed their pain with a wonderful truth. The Lord's physical presence would be replaced by something far more superior, and that's the Holy Spirit. Whereas Jesus in the flesh could be at one place at one time, the Holy Spirit could be everywhere at once. Limited access to the presence of God would give way to continual communion with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Far from being abandoned, the disciples would experience the presence of God like never before through the aid of the Comforter to call to one's aid. So it is vital, as we look in this passage this morning, it's vital that we as believers in Christ, because I believe in my heart, as the Scripture teaches, upon salvation the Holy Spirit is in your heart, ministering to you, teaching you, convicting you. And we must as believers, we must as a church, do the proper preventive maintenance. Just as a tire gives us comfort and to guide us down the road, the Holy Spirit can be that comfort in our own personal lives. So what are you doing with the Spirit in your heart? There's three ministries Jesus explains in this passage that the Holy Spirit will perform through the believer that is dependent upon the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at three things this morning. Number one, three ministries the Holy Spirit will perform through the believer that's plugged into Christ, dependent on the Spirit. Number one, He will convict the world. He will convict the world. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're allowing Him to work in you, He would use you to convict the world. This idea of convict the world means to show people their sins and summon them to repentance. The world may think that, oh, you're judging me. But it's the Christians who are passing judgment on the world as they are witnessing for Jesus Christ. The problem is we live in a world today that doesn't want to be judged. We live in a world today that wants to do anything they want to do. And when you call it out, tell them the truth, they're like, no, you're judging me. No, we're not judging. Just telling you the truth. We just witness. We pray. We can't win them. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And this explains the Holy Spirit's threefold office as pleader and advocate. That idea of conviction, bringing conviction. Showing people their sins, summoning to repentance. I thought about this. What is he convicting them of? Look at here in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove, he will convict the world of sin righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world of sin, that idea of their guilt, because the world doesn't believe on Jesus, verse 9. He convicts of sin because they don't believe on me. That idea of sin that refers to one's inability or unwillingness to do as God commands, resulting in guilt before Him. Unbelief is the source of which all sin originates. The pronoun me, it says, because ye believe not on me in verse 9, that is emphatic. By rejecting Christ, man severs himself from all that God is and God's redemptive benefits for man. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for the whole world. But only those who believe in Him have appropriated His sacrifice and therefore stand guiltless before the Father. Those who do not believe in Christ this morning remain in your sin, and you've got to answer for your choices. Thus, it is the Holy Spirit that exposes the unbelief of the lost world. After all, it's unbelief that condemns the lost sinner, not the committing of individual sins. A person can still clean up his life. A person can still have an outward reformation and clean up their life and quit their bad habits and still bound for a devil's hell because they rejected the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is what uses us to communicate that message as we witness. He will convict the world, and He is convicting the world today. But the world, they have a choice whether or not to listen. Look at the second thing. He will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness. Verse 10, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. He will convict us of our helplessness, of righteousness. That idea of righteousness that refers to one's legal standing before God is not guilty. Jesus was the only righteous man. The only one who perfectly led a righteous life. He is the standard of righteousness. He is our example. To the sinner, He is the one standard which shows them waited and wanting. Thus man realizes his unrighteousness as the Holy Spirit reveals Christ's righteousness. In this context, Jesus is relating the issue of His going to the Father. Throughout His ministry, Jesus claimed oneness with the Father, for which the world, the religious leaders, accused Him of sin, deceit, and blasphemy. His going to the Father in ascension is the ultimate vindication of Christ's righteousness over that of the world. Jesus' departure in resurrection in ascension to an acceptance by the Father made possible the believer's righteousness. The Holy Spirit will confront humanity with the righteousness of the Son of God. The world would not receive the Son of God, John 1 verse 10, so He is returned to the Father. Thus the Holy Spirit of God reveals the Savior in the world, Word, and this glorifies Him. The Spirit also reveals Christ in the lives of believers. The world cannot see or receive the Spirit of God, but they can see what He does to the lives of believers to make it attractive to a believer, if you're yielded to the Spirit, they see something in you that they want. And they'll ask you, what is it that you got that I don't have? And you have an open door to talk to them about Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of helplessness. Notice the third thing, verse 11, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged, their destiny. Their guilt, their helplessness, their destiny. The word judgment refers to one's life or character being sifted in order to determine his or her moral worth. Jesus stated He did not come for the purpose of judging, but individuals would receive themselves by their response to the truth incarnate. By virtue of Christ's vindication, Satan has been sifted and found wanting. The works of Satan were destroyed by Christ's righteous life and His death on the cross. All that must take place is the executing of that sentence, which will occur when Jesus returns. The Spirit convicts the world because Satan has been judged. The Spirit shows us that Satan is defeated because of Calvary. The world is convicted as their sure judgment because their ruler, Satan, stands judged. The Holy Spirit will confront humanity concerning their choice for Satan instead of the Son. Every man and every woman's got a choice. Note the context of verse 8 through 11. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will confront the world from within believers, through believers. Those who are of the world do not have the Holy Spirit active or living within them. Why in the world does a believer want to be like the world? The child of God living on this earth, empowered by the Spirit of God, yielded to Him every day, is a living letter, is a living Bible presented to the world. As the world witnesses the child of God being controlled by the Holy Spirit, the world observes a life undergoing transformation. Think about the day you got saved. Think about where you are now. Think about the transformation the Holy Spirit has done in your heart and is doing in your heart. And think about the witness that is to somebody else who's watching you, because somebody's always watching you. The Holy Spirit convicts and confronts this world via His activity in believers. There's a second ministry the Holy Spirit does if we're plugged into Him, if we're dependent upon Him, if we're trusting the Holy Spirit. Not only will He convict the world, but secondly, look at this thing. He will guide the believer. He will guide the believer. Look at verse 12 and 13. Jesus said He had a lot of things to say unto them, but Jesus knew their hearts and knew they could not bear them at that moment. But He said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you in all truth. And we see the book of Acts as a testimony, and throughout the New Testament it's a testimony of that. So He's going to guide the believer. Jesus is not going to leave you comfortless. He's going to use you to convict the world. But not only that, He's going to guide you if you're yielded to Him. He guides you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will only speak what He hears from the Son. The Holy Spirit accomplishes His mission of the believer transformation by bringing divine truth in the minds. The more we read the Word of God, which points to the Son of God, the Spirit of God works in our lives to help transform our minds to be more like Christ. Before the Bible was written, He revealed truth directly to certain people, prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament. Once the last apostle John completed that final written communication, the book of Revelation, humanity had received all the divine truth needed to live obediently. Now the Holy Spirit's ministry is to call Scripture to your mind. Illuminate its meaning in your heart. Couple it with experience and apply it. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is as it concerns the Word of God. And we participate in this through the exercise of spiritual disciplines. The idea here of will guide, it's rendered in Greek as lead and guide, instruct, teach, and conduct. The Holy Spirit guides the believer. Points out the way to go through the maze of worldly roads. He guides the dangers that lurk along His path. You know, I know in my life, and sure in your life, you probably avoid a lot of pits and a lot of obstacles, maybe a lot of problems when you have allowed the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you versus doing it yourself. Another thing He does, He tells us of things to come. Verse 13, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He will show you things to come. Because we cannot bear them. In verse 12, Jesus acknowledged the limitations of time and His disciples' ability to receive more truth. So, without the Holy Spirit, their minds cannot comprehend the spiritual truths He wanted to impart. The idea of show, the Spirit illuminates what He's inspired. He discloses to all believers the hope of their destiny. The believer's future is more important than his past. Isn't that great? Think about your past. Think about the sin you've done in your past, and it's all been forgiven at the cross. Your future is more important than your past. Amen? And both are buckled by the present. Note the difference. There's many distinctions between the world and His own is the manner in which the Holy Spirit ministers. His ministry to this world convicts in order to bring repentance. His ministry to believers, by contrast, is to bring about obedience through transformation. There's a third ministry He does. He convicts the world. He guides the believer. There in verse 14 and 15, He will glorify the Son of God. He will glorify the Son of God. He shall glorify Me. He shall receive of Mine and shall show it to you. Hey, He will take what is Christ and declare it. How were the disciples to know when the Spirit of God was bringing in new revelation? How were they to distinguish the thoughts of God from their own imaginations? According to Jesus, the revelation of the Holy Spirit would always glorify the Son. Now understand this, there's a lot of false teaching on the Holy Spirit today. If the Holy Spirit is glorifying man, if they're like, look at me, look what I can do, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us right there, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit's going to point you to Jesus Christ. If I'm up here and I'm trying to point you to me, that's not the Holy Spirit working. I'm trying to point you to Christ. I'm trying to allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and point you right to Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's all you need. That idea of glory, to believe, to think, to be glorified, is to be revealed in such a way that's considered good, and to be vindicated in the eyes of witnesses. He promised the Holy Spirit would bring revelation consistent with what Jesus already had taught. The Holy Spirit takes out of Christ the necessary truths to help you in your time of need. He operates through His gifts and brings glory to Christ. It's amazing ministry the Holy Spirit does. Such a perfect harmony exists between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Wonderful truth. Notice also He will testify of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is truth. John 14:6. His Word is truth. John 17:17. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, as Jesus calls Him. And when the Spirit of God is at work, there must be truth. He won't speak of Himself. That does not mean the Spirit never refers to Himself, for when He wrote the Bible, the Spirit often mentions Himself. Rather, it means He doesn't speak apart from the Father and the Son. He does not manufacture a different message. If we, as witnesses in this dark world, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that's been taught to us, and we share Jesus Christ with the lost. It is our job to be witnesses, to allow Him to shine through us, to be plugged into the power source, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. We cannot manipulate people. We cannot make people get saved. They have to make a choice. It's the Holy Spirit that works through us. Trust in Him. And when all that is said and done, Jesus Christ is glorified. He is lifted up. So, He convicts the world, guides the believer, glorifies the Son of God. Let's tie this together in application. So if He convicts the world, He guides the believer and glorifies Christ. Why does it seem it's not happening more? Because we would rather be dependent upon ourselves than now the Holy Spirit. Look at your life. Do the preventive maintenance that you need to do in your heart and your life. Look at your week. Look at the events of your week. How many times did you fail to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? How many times are you trusting yourself or you're worried or this and that and that? I know I'm guilty of a few things in my life. I'm sure you are as well. Think about, though, the incredible power and the comfort that we can have through the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Acts 1:8 tells us that we shall receive power. That word power is the same word we get dynamite from. Dynamos. It's a lot of power, man. That's the Holy Spirit that empowers the church and believers for life and witness. We got to trust in that power. Note that the Spirit comes to the church and not to the world. That means He works in and through the church to be a light and a witness to this world. Are we being that light? If we want to know what life would be like for believers to exist on our own, notice the disciples before Pentecost and the disciples after Pentecost. The disciples before Pentecost, they were dull of mind, weak in spirit, fearful, confused, doubting, despondent, aimless, lethargic, worrying. understand the convicting the world, the Spirit desires to use you and me as a channel, a vessel. The Spirit of God doesn't use buildings and pulpits and symbols to convict the world of sin and restrain evil. He don't use nature, science, philosophy, or even theology to convict the world. He uses you. He uses people. Believers to convict the world. It's the Holy Spirit living within you, calling us out of this world and transforming us to be more like Christ. The Holy Spirit uses transformed Christians as the means of confronting the world and communicating the world. The Spirit desires to see changes. As a pastor, I look around at many believers and I don't see much transformation going on. I don't see a lot of power going on through believers to witness and disciple and do what it means. Are you yielding to Him? So let's look at four things we can do to the Holy Spirit in our lives in way of application. In Hebrews 10:29, ask yourself this question. Will you insult the Spirit of God in your life? I'm talking to believers here this morning. Hebrews 10:29 talks about insulting the Spirit of grace. This verse refers to that person that knows the truth, who sins willfully, rejects and despises Christ, who turns aside from the Son of God to a powerless substitute and treats the Holy Spirit in an arrogant manner, insulting Him. Will you insult the Spirit of God in your life? He's convicting you. He's working in your life. Will you insult Him? Here's another question. Will you grieve the Spirit of God in your life? Ephesians 4:30 talks about grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. When sin comes in a believer's life, the Holy Spirit's grieved. Especially the sins of the tongue, corrupt communication, bitterness, anger, evil speaking, malice. Are you quenching the Spirit of God in your life? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, picture the Holy Spirit as a fire, a flame that's growing in passion in your life. And what do? To increase that flame, you fuel it, man. I like a good fire. How about you guys? Then get that fire good and hot. I got to fuel that thing, man. And you know what? The less I put fuel in that thing, I let the thing die out. Some of us in our Christian lives, there's things and distractions and stuff going on that we just kind of let the Holy Spirit kind of die out in our lives and we do it on our own. That's almost like taking the tires off your car and letting it roll down the road. That's a bumpy ride, man. Are you grieving them? Are you quenching them? There's a lot of churches this morning. The Holy Spirit's a million miles away. He's quenched. Here's the question, though. Will you yield to the Spirit of God in your life? Romans 6:13, Galatians 5:16. Will you yield to the Spirit of God in your life? Take each step of the Christian life in dependence upon the Spirit, plugged into His power. Have victory every day of your life. Part of this preventive maintenance stuff is about the Holy Spirit. We've looked at that in the last few weeks about how He produces that love in the Christian life. And we talked about prayer last week. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of the fruits of the Spirit. He can produce that in your life. That is not what the natural man does. It's Him that works in us. My question is, are you as believers and we as a church, are we allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives? Are we yielding to Him? Giving Him right of way? Not trying to take the controls. And that's hard. That's easy to say. That's hard to do because, man, things come up in my week. Things come up in your week, man. We want to take control. But in reality, we got to let Him work. He's working through us. He's already sealed us, if you're a believer this morning. He's in your life working. Hey, let's get rid of the sin that hinders us. Let's get rid of the distractions that hinder us. Let's get rid of the conflicts that hinder us. And let's yield to the Spirit of God. That's my challenge this morning. He'll convict the world of sin, guide you in the truth, and glorify Christ. Are you dependent upon the power and comfort of the Spirit? Do you know Him through a personal relationship of Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. My question to you tonight, this morning, is this. For you as a believer, are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life? Only you know this. We go out and check the tread in our tires and we'll check the air pressure to make sure things are comfortable and we got a good ride. But in our lives, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work? Are we checking to see if we're yielding to Him or we got sin in our lives or distraction in our lives. If this is you this morning, our altar is open. You can pray in your seat. I want to give you an opportunity, just a few minutes of quiet invitation time until we go walk out these doors. If that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to rededicate your life to Him. This morning, if you're here and you don't even know about the Holy Spirit, it's probably because you don't know Christ as your Savior. See, you don't have the Holy Spirit's power if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And I'm here this morning to tell you, do you know Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've admitted the guilt of your sin and acknowledged Christ's sacrifice for your sin? If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come. We've got a couple here that can take you in our counseling room, show you how you can be saved. I can talk to you in the lobby after service, how you can be a Christian. If you're here and you want to join our fellowship as a member, see myself or one of our deacons and we'll point you in the right direction. Father, I pray now that you be with our invitation time. I pray you be with hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. Two verses of invitation.